28, please, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Mark's Gospel chapter 16, we're going to break in at verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we want to break in at verse 8. In fact, right in the middle of the verse. Acts chapter 18, breaking into the middle of the verse. Acts 18 and 8, the middle of the verse. And many of the Corinthians, notice this sequence, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And finally, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll break in at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, breaking in at verse 3. Know ye not, don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. God will bless to us these portions we have read from his holy word. There are just two ordinances which the risen Christ has given to the people of God. They are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Believers' baptism should be practiced once after a person has been born again. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, should be observed at least each Lord's Day and oftener if possible. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. But then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, for as seldom, is that what it says? No. Some people think that. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you do announce, you do preach the Lord's death until he come. Now this morning, we want to deal with believers' baptism. And I'm sure that in the time that's allotted me, I will not be able to deal with all the aspects of this lovely ordinance. But I do trust that in this hour, that we will at least have a grasp, an understanding of what the Bible teaches regarding this very important subject. Now, I'm sure that believers' baptism was never intended to divide the body of Christ into small segments of doctrinal disharmony. I'm sure of that, although I'm afraid that that has been the case in many instances. We do have the wonderful truth in the New Testament of spiritual baptism. That operation of the Holy Spirit by which a person, after he is or she has been born again, is immediately baptized into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Every person who has been born again has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit immediately upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And they don't talk in tongues when they do it. Don't give me that stuff. It isn't in the New Testament. Now, I have to be very harsh and very emphatic on that, but the reason I have to do that is because of some of the erroneous teaching that is going around. Believe me, spiritual baptism is taught in the New Testament. However, ceremonial baptism is also taught in the New Testament and is a public testimony of what a person has spiritually experienced. Now, I no doubt will be repeating this several times throughout the course of this message, but I need to do this in order to build on a proper foundation. Ceremonial, or believer's baptism, has no saving virtue whatsoever connected with it. Did you hear what I said? You don't get sure enough saved because you've been baptized. Now, it's obedience to God, but it doesn't make you any more saved. The Bible teaches, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, nothing you can do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, it may be argued by some that since a believer's baptism has no special merit or saving power, that it's unnecessary. In fact, some have gone so far as to say this, that they don't advocate believers' baptism at all. It shouldn't even be practiced. May I say to those who advocate that sort of teaching that it seems to me they have edited the Bible to meet their own whims or fit their own ideas. You cannot blot out of the Word of God what we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, where it says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now, having said that, I have to admit that baptism by immersion, in which I believe thoroughly, I think you can already understand that and get the message, at least I hope you do, at times baptism by immersion can be inconvenient and sometimes a trifle frightening. I read a man's comments on believers' baptism, and I want to quote two of his sentences. I'm quoting, "Baptism is the most unenjoyable of the exercises of Christian ordinance and fellowship. If not handled properly, it can be embarrassing to the candidate, and for this reason, some have demurred in obeying the request of the Savior." Unquote. Now, beside all this, and this is me talking now, I believe, or I can say, that by nature, baptism by immersion can be a humiliating experience. You see, it really constitutes a certain yielding of authority thoroughly by physical means. But having said all this, even with all its hazards, to me, baptism, believer's baptism, is of great value and importance. You know what it does? It provides an opportunity of public testimony as to our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost always, submitting to believers' baptism proves to be beautiful, appropriate, and a moving experience. And above all, believers' baptism for the individual who has been convinced by the Word of God of the rightness and the truth of it finds its experience in his life as a time of triumph and joy. I can see some heads shaking. That means you've experienced that and know what I'm talking about. Now, if I don't say it later, I must say, too, that so no one will misunderstand, The scriptures do not indicate in any place that unbelievers are to be baptized. Furthermore, there is no record of the baptism of even one infant in the entire New Testament. Now, sometimes we learn a basic truth by way of illustration. The master at that was our Lord Jesus. And I want to try to do that this morning as it relates to believers' baptism. Let me see if I can. Believers' baptism for the person who has been born again is somewhat, you hear what I said, somewhat like the marriage of two people who have fallen in love. Now I'm going to try to explain that. I have performed probably, I don't know, dozens, I guess, of wedding ceremonies. But it would be presumption on my part to say that by performing that ceremony, I have made two people one. You see, I can't do that. The actual marriage of the belief of those persons, becoming one flesh, is done inwardly. It's a heart union, which no minister of the gospel can do. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that the marriage ceremony is quite right and perfectly appropriate. The legal aspect of the marriage, of course, is the responsibility of the state. And then the vows, the responsibility of those who repeat the vows. There are some people, you know, who repeat the vows after the minister, and what they are doing is just saying words, unless they give public expression later on of what they know has happened between them. Now, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an identity with the Lord Jesus, which he or she publicly acknowledges in believer's baptism. Spiritually, the believer is in Christ already by the operation of the Holy Spirit. But in believer's baptism, we see a likeness of the spiritual reality. Remember what we read from Romans chapter 6 and verse 5? Let me just quote it to you. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we all know that a likeness is not the real thing. I've just been in New York for 2 weeks, and I have a picture of Mrs. Pilon. And I pull it out every now and then when I'm away, and I like to look at it. But when I get in the airport, I don't look at the picture, do I? You know, see, I don't need a picture then. I've got her. And that makes all the difference in the world. A photograph is a likeness, but it's not the real thing. Now, this being true, the scripture tells us that believers' baptism accomplishes no spiritual mechanics at all, any more than the marriage ceremony makes two people one. But in both instances, marriage and in believers' baptism, there is a witness to what the participants already know. Believers' baptism has only one virtue, and that's not in the water. Its only value is in obedience. Did you hear what I said? The only value of believers' baptism is in obedience. Now, there are some who struggle long and hard, and finally they become convicted by the Word of God. But you see, I think it, for me, it's inappropriate to coax them or goad them. I wouldn't want to do that. But when there is conviction by the Word of God, and then a believer resists, you know what happens? He's crippling himself. He's crippling his spiritual effectiveness and joy. But far more serious than this, he is acting in disobedience to his Lord. Now, in contrast to this, when there is a struggle, and finally there is a surrender, oh, it's beautiful, because it brings to the heart of the Savior and to the heart of the individual great delight in knowing that you are understand and you want to do the will of God. Now, we have only one authority for believers' baptism, and that is this great Bible which we have. Mr. Alfred Gibbs says, in order to have an ordinance to be scripturally valid, it must meet three requirements. First of all, it must be commanded in the Gospels. Secondly, it must be commanded as recorded in the book of the Acts. Thirdly, it must be explained in the epistles. Now, I think baptism does just that. We read in Matthew and in Mark the command of the Lord Jesus for baptism. We read in Acts chapter 18 how that the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then we read in the epistles, we read a little bit in Romans, and it is in other epistles, how that this ordinance is explained. Now, having said all that, I just want to make one mention about the book of Romans. Some people believe or don't believe that Romans 6 does not teach believers baptism. They do not think so. However, I will have no fight with them on that. But there is no question that what is taught in Romans chapter 6 is an illustration of the believer's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it significant. Now this morning, I want to speak about the, that's all. Oh, brother, 20 to 12, and I've only got the introduction over. I want to speak about the ordinance of baptism under four very simple headings: a memorial, a confession, a declaration, a fellowship, and then if the clock doesn't go in overdrive, I want to talk a little bit about a separation. So let's take those one at a time. First of all, a memorial. You know, it's a lovely thing to witness a believer going down into the water and then coming up again, because it points by this act to the past basis of our salvation through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Believer's baptism is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. You remember when Paul gave that declaration of the gospel, don't you? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye believed, and in which ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I have received of the Lord that, first of all, that which also I delivered unto you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. And really, this is what baptism illustrates: burial and resurrection. And I would add that when you bury something, you have to cover it up, don't you? For the life of me, I can't understand how you can bury somebody with a few drops of water on their head. Doesn't work. And furthermore, you can't substantiate sprinkling with the New Testament. It, may I use poor grammar, but you know what I mean. It just ain't there. So believer's baptism is a memorial. But secondly, believer's baptism is a confession. In a real sense, when we submit to believer's baptism, we are making a public confession of sin. As we have said several times already, the ordinance points back to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, because of this, the believer who submits to ceremonial believer's baptism confesses that his sins, or her sins, were so great, so terrible, so awful, that only the death of the sinless, spotless Son of God was sufficient for his or her justification. So when the believer is baptized, he by this act is confessing his utter unworthiness, and he indicates that he has placed his hope and trust in the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Believer's baptism is a memorial. It's a confession. But now, thirdly, believer's baptism is a declaration. Will you turn with me back to Acts chapter 8, please? Acts chapter 8. The book of the Acts, chapter 8. And when you found it, then I've got to give you a couple introductory remarks. As a person is baptized, he is making a public declaration of his salvation. Again, let me stress, there's no saving merit in the ordinance of baptism. But you'll remember this incident in Acts chapter 8. Philip was having a gospel campaign in Samaria, and things were going great. And the Lord said to him, Philip, I got a better job for you to do. I want to send you to one man. And so he sent him to a man who was an Ethiopian treasurer, or better known to us, the Ethiopian eunuch, who came from Ethiopia and went to Jerusalem. When the eunuch was there, he got a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And he was on his way back home, and he was riding in his chariot, and he was reading. And you know what he was reading? Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's break right in, Acts 8, verse 32, and you'll see what I mean. The place of the scripture which he, the eunuch, read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch was not saved because he was baptized. He was baptized because he had been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Let me speak plainly. It is a denial of the finished work of Christ if we can do anything at all for salvation, even the least little bit. So you see, in baptism, we are declaring that Jesus did it all. A memorial, a confession, a declaration. But believer's baptism is also a fellowship. When a person is baptized by immersion, the individual is telling that he or she is a part of a special fellowship. Now, I have to say that we've lost much of this in this day of superficiality. But let me tell you, on the mission field, it's not so. When a person on the mission field confesses Christ, they can tell their cronies and their friends that they've been saved. And they can tell them a million times, and very few of them believe it. But once they submit to the ordinance of baptism, then their friends know that this is for real. And then if there's going to be opposition, that's when it begins. Now, a person might be a believer and say, well, you know what, I don't want to suffer that. So I'll be a believer, but I'll just be it secretly and avoid the unpleasantness which might come and the suffering. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ hung in open shame for you. He never detoured when he was on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face toward it until he came to Mount Calvary, the place of a skull. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. And I would remind all who are here this morning who are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus of the Savior's words. Let me quote them to you very carefully. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him. Believers, baptism is a memorial, a confession, a declaration, a fellowship. But now I want to use another word. Believers' baptism is a separation. Now, I've chosen this word carefully because I want to talk to you a little bit about the baptized life. You see, it's one thing to submit to the ordinance of baptism. It's quite another thing to live the baptized life. Now, hear me carefully. No one could ever live the baptized life if it wasn't for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit coming to live in the life of a believer. You never could do it on your own. But the Holy Spirit makes it possible. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Well, someone may be here this morning and say, Mr. Pilon, will you explain it further? Yes, I will, and I'll try. Go to Romans chapter 6, will you please? If you're in Acts, it's just the next book. Romans chapter 6. I want to break in quickly at verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, we're talking about living the baptized life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not, don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should live a brand new life. Even so should we also live the baptized life. Even so should we also walk in newness of life. Now someone says, well, how in the world do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you the formula. Got your ballpoint pen ready? Get it ready. Going to underline some words. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Underline the first word, knowing. Knowing, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put out of business, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, I'm no longer to live in sin, and sin no longer dominates me. Because sin was dealt with at the cross, it no longer should be the rule of my life. Now let me qualify that carefully. There is no time in our life's experience down here that we will be sinless. But we should sin less and less and less and less. Now this is good to know. And sorry to say, many Christians don't know this. But knowing this enables one to live the separated life, the baptized life. You say, but do you have any more? Yes, I do. Down in verse 11, here's the word. Underline the word reckon. Important word. All right, now let me read the verse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord, for through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to reckon means to regard yourself as being dead to sin. When I was saved, I believe that Jesus Christ did certain things for me. I reckoned on them. I counted on them. Now, the teaching here is this. Just as we reckoned on certain facts regarding salvation, that which Christ has done for you, now reckon on the fact of what he will be doing in you. And I can reckon on the fact that Christ indwells me and he will meet my need. And when those sinful temptations come up, oh, wait a minute, I died to that. When that junk comes on the TV, phew, turn it off, I died to that. And if our conduct as Christians is not becoming, it's because I didn't count on him and reckon on his strength. Don't tell me that you can't abhor temptation. You can, if you've been truly born again. You can. Don't tell me that you can't. Because the Bible won't substantiate it. Well, that's the second word. Go down to verse 13. Now, this word, I'm going to point it out three times. It's the word yield. Notice verse 13. Neither yield, underline it, ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Verse 16. Know ye not, don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Remember, the one to whom you yield is your Lord and Master. You see, as we present our bodies to God, we are yielding ourselves to God. Now, this isn't easy. I agree. But the indwelling Holy Spirit makes it possible. The Salvation Army had its roots in evangelical Christianity. Sorry to say it hasn't stayed that way in many areas, but that's when it had its roots. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, on one occasion, met General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He heard him speak. He watched him as he pulled his hair out of his face and as he talked of the victories and the conflicts of his ministry. And then he said, General Booth, will you tell me what has been the secret of your life? In other words, what makes you tick? And that dear man stopped. He was stumped for a moment. And then his face flushed. His eyes became glassy. And tears began to course down his cheeks. And he replied, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all of me there was to have. And then he added, if God has used me at all, it's because he has had all the adoration of my heart. He has had all the power of my will, and he has had all the influence of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, that is yielding. No. Reckon. Yield. Now I have one more quickly, verse 17. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye, what's the next word, class? I can't hear it. Obeyed from the heart. And to obey from the heart is to obey in your total personality. You know what you're saying there? You're telling God, I will be obedient to you, Lord. I'll listen to you, Lord. I'll labor for you, Lord. I'll work for you, Lord. I'll walk with you, Lord. This is all of me. This is my heart. Quiet in here this morning. Believer's baptism is a memorial, a confession, a declaration, a fellowship, a separation. And living the baptized life involves knowing, reckoning, yielding, and obeying. How about you this morning? How about you? I'm wondering if everyone here this morning, first of all, is born again. You've never been saved. You've got to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died for you. He was buried and he rose again. And he wants to be your Savior. And as I look over this congregation, many of you have been saved. And I'm thankful for the ones that I have sat next to as I have heard you pray aloud to receive Christ as Savior. And there's others of you I haven't. I wonder if you've all been obedient to the Lord and obeyed Him in this lovely ordinance of baptism since you've been saved. Now, some people have been baptized to get into a church. Oh, lots of those. We got all kinds of those down in this area. But I wonder if you've ever obeyed the Lord and been baptized since you were saved. You see, you not only had something done in your heart, but now you wanted to show others. And you wanted to tell the unseen powers of darkness that you've been born again. Have you ever been baptized? Won't make you saved, but you'll be obedient to your Lord. In the will of God, 2 weeks from today, we are going to have a baptismal service. And I'm wondering this morning if there are those here who will just indicate that, Mr. Pilon, I have been saved, but I've never been baptized, and I want to be. And you'll just stand to your feet and sit right down again, right before all these people. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Will you stand to your feet? Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Any others? About 9 or 10? Any others? You may have been baptized to get into a church, but you've never been baptized since you were born again. Any others? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, seal to us now that which has been from thy word. And O God, there may be those here who are still halting and still want to obey thee, but are just scared. Give them the courage, we pray, as we thank thee now for thy goodness to us. In our Savior's name, amen. Hymn number 261 in your hymn.